Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News, where I, your brother and host, and your servant in the Lord, Radio Reformer, am going to be presenting Proposition Number 15. Today we hit a milestone. Today we present to you the 50th proposition, the 50th bullet point, the 50th argument, tackling the ongoing abuses in the African-American church. That's what a thesis is. A thesis is a bullet point, a stinging bullet point targeting, questioning, abuses that go on in the church. And the making over of episcopacy in the black church is an abuse. And Mr. Ellis and his comrades do not have the right to define, to redefine biblical offices. Who is he? Who is Mr. J. Delano Ellis that he thinks that he has the power and the authority to redefine biblical offices? It was Christ who gave some apostles, others prophets, others evangelists, others pastors, others teachers. He didn't give us auxiliary bishops. The Lord did not give us coadjutors and suffragan bishops. He didn't give us presiding bishops. He did not give us ordinary or diocesan bishops. This is all man-made gibberish. The number here is 646-564-9730, 646-564-9730. Mr. Ellis, I'm sure you're listening out there since you have that jazzy car. Mr. Ellis, I would encourage you to call this broadcast at 646-564-9730, or you can have one of your stooges, one of your bootlickers call this broadcast, one of your gophers call this broadcast. My dear brothers and sisters tuning in from the continent of Africa, I welcome you. To my brothers and sisters tuning in from Europe, I salute you. To my brothers and sisters tuning in from the Caribbean, I greet you. And to my brothers and sisters tuning in from the Americas, we welcome you to this broadcast, this milestone broadcast, in which I am presenting the 50th proposition. And after today, I'll only need to present another 45. But we are making headway. We are making headway. We're doing what the Lord has asked us to do, and that is to challenge the Joint College of African American Bishops to a debate, to a radio debate. But they, of course, haven't taken the bait yet. They haven't called in, and we keep giving them the number. We keep reminding them that it is an open-ended invitation, that they can call at any time. They can call us, and they can debate these points. Well, today's proposition reads like this: the office of overseer, the sixth and final order of prelature in the Joint College of African American Bishops, is a complete distortion of the biblical office of bishop / overseer / elder / pastor. In its current corrupted form, the office of overseer is the creation of Papal Rome, the chief inventress and promoter of episcopal babble. Again, it's a mouthful. This proposition is a mouthful, but I'll break it down. I'll break it down. The office of overseer, the sixth and final order of prelature in the Joint College of African American Bishops, is a complete distortion of the biblical office of bishop / overseer / elder / pastor. Now, why do I say that? Well, because my brothers and sisters, if you read my book, Nehushtan Church Bishops, a book that is 300 pages plus, Nehushtan Church Bishop is a book 300 pages plus. Go check it out at the website. Go to the website. Go to www.paganbishops.com, and you'll see Nehushtan Bishop. What is it about? How many pages does it consist of? And how many footnotes does it contain? In that book, I thoroughly document how the bishop, the office of bishop / elder / pastor, are one and the same. In the early church, a bishop was considered an elder, and an elder was considered the bishop, and an elder was considered the pastor, and the pastor was considered the bishop. All three terms, bishop, which another word for bishop is overseer, a bishop, an elder, a pastor in the early church under Christ and the apostles. The term bishop, elder, pastor spoke of the same person. A pastor is one who feeds the flock and protects the flock and deworms the flock. Again, what is a pastor? A pastor is one who feeds the flock, protects the flock, and deworms the flock. If you're on a bad diet and you need to be dewormed, then it is the pastor's responsibility to deworm you. An elder simply speaks of an elder statesman, of an individual whom the Lord has chosen to be a pastor because of his experience and wisdom. An elder slash pastor slash bishop. What's a bishop? A bishop is an overseer. A bishop is a person to whom God gives the oversight. He's a watchman, if you will. Another term for bishop is watchman. And what does a watchman do? He watches the flock. He watches the enemy. He watches if the enemy is making advances towards the flock. And then he blows the trumpet sound. A watchman slash bishop slash elder slash pastor. It speaks of the same person. The same person, but with different names. It all speaks to the different responsibilities. Like, for example, another term for bishop slash elder slash overseer slash pastor is, we read in Revelation, to the angel of the church. The angel of the church is another term, which means pastor, elder, overseer, bishop. They're synonymous. They speak of the same person. However, in this asinine book called The Bishopric, a handbook on creating episcopacy in the African-American Pentecostal Church, Mr. J. Delano Ellis II has promulgated that there are six levels to prelature, six levels of primates, six levels of leaders in the church, beginning with the presiding bishop, followed by the diocesan bishop, followed by the, here we go, let's, number one, presiding bishop. Number two is the diocesan or ordinary bishop. Number three is the coadjutor bishop. Number four, suffragan bishop. Number five, auxiliary bishop. And today, number six. Now let me read to you from this book on page 31. It says, concerning the overseer, this prelate serves as the right arm of the bishop in the diocese. Now, how many right arms does a bishop in a diocese need to have? Well, I mean, the more bootlickers, the merrier. The sixth order is that of overseer. This prelate serves as the right arm of the bishop in the diocese. These ordinariates assist in managing the districts of the diocese and assist pastors in the growth and greater development of their parishes. Now notice the Roman Catholic words. Notice the word prelate in this paragraph. Prelate. You have diocese. You have parishes. Those are all Roman Catholic words. Ordinariates is another Roman Catholic word. Again, let me read to you from page 31. This sixth, and it's underlined, order is that of overseer, which is underlined. This prelate serves as the right arm of the bishop in the diocese. These ordinariates assist in managing the districts of the diocese and assist pastors in the growth and greater development of their parishes. Overseers have no authority in and of themselves, but they, by reason of their apostolic appointment, they serve as executive board members of the diocese in which they are assigned. All overseers comprise the board of overseers of the churches. This board is the lower house of prelates. Notice that, lower house. That's an Anglican term, lower house. This board is the lower house. And who is the Anglican church? The Anglican church is the daughter church of the mother of harlots. This board is the lower house of the prelates, and with the College of Bishops, this board serves as members of the joint board of directors for the denomination, and oversee or may assist bishops in the ordination of elders only, and shall always assist the bishops in the celebration of our redemption, which means Holy Communion and baptism. At least that's what I think they're referring to. So, again, this if you're an overseer, you belong to the lower house, the lower house. My brothers and sisters, this has Roman Catholic fingerprints all over it. All of this has Roman Catholic fingerprints. And, again, a bishop and an overseer are one and the same. Notice, my dear brothers, a bishop and an overseer, but not according, you see, in the Bible, bishop and overseer is one and the same, but not according to Mr. Ellis. And of course, for all of this that he writes on page 31 and 32, there is not a single scripture. I mean, he doesn't even provide a proof text. Where does he get that the sixth order a prelature is that of the overseer? Who knows? No proof text. This prelate serves as the right arm of the bishop in the diocese. No proof text. These ordinariates assist in managing the districts of the diocese and assist pastors in the growth and the greater development of the parishes. No proof text. Overseers have no authority in and of themselves, but they, by reason of their apostolic appointment, they serve as the executive board members of the diocese in which they are signed. No proof text. All overseers comprise the board of overseers of all churches. No proof text. This board is the lower house of prelates, and with the College of Bishops, this board serves as members of the joint board of directors for the denomination. No proof text. An overseer may assist bishops in the ordination of elders only, and shall always assist the bishop in the celebration of our redemption. No proof text. I mean, this is all out of Roman Catholic canon law, and maybe a smidgen out of Anglican Church canon law. The office of overseer, the sixth and final order of prelature in the Joint College of African American Bishops, is a complete distortion of the biblical office of bishop/overseer/elder/pastor. Who gave this man the authority to take one office, that of the pastor, that also goes by elder, overseer, bishop? Who told this man to split it into six parts? Who told him? Into six ranks, into six stepping stones in this episcopal Babel. Well, Rome did. Rome did. Because he's copying Rome. And who is Rome? Who is Rome? We're talking about Papal Rome. And who is Papal Rome? The chief inventress and promoter of what? Episcopal Babel. It is Rome who has these levels. Rome created these levels. It's like you're going up on the Tower of Babel. Now let's read Acts chapter 20. Let's read Acts 20. And I want you to focus on verse number 17. For now. Now notice. Acts 20, 17. It reads,
"From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church."
Now it says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the what? For the elders of the church." He sent for the elders. Who are the elders? Well, the elders are the pastors. Who are the pastors? The pastors are the bishops. That's who Paul sent for. He sent for the elders of the church. Another term for elder. See, the term elder is Hebrew. It's of Hebrew origin, and the term bishop is of Greek origin, but they're one and the same. If your church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, as the early church was, There were Jews that understood what an elder was, and there were Gentiles that understood what a bishop was. And Paul says, well, they're one and the same. So from Miletus, he sent for the elders of the church of Ephesus. And let's continue verses 18 and following.
They arrived. He said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with...
How did he serve the Lord? With great humility. Was he part of an Episcopal structure? No. He served the Lord with great humility. Did he go around having someone bow before him and kiss his Episcopal ring? No. No, he did not.
Tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God.
Now, let's focus on the next verses. Let's focus on the next verses. Look at the language that Paul uses as he speaks to these elders.
Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds.
Now, he says in verse 17, he sends for the elders. But in verse 28, he says, God has made you overseers. Your elders and your overseers. And what's an overseer? An overseer is a bishop. And what's an elder? An elder is a pastor. And what's a pastor? A pastor is a bishop. You see, the terms are used interchangeably. And now Paul says to do what? To feed the church of God. Well, that's what pastors do. That's what overseers do. They feed the church. Why? Because an overseer / bishop / elder is a pastor.
Shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God.
Be shepherds. That's what an elder is. That's what an overseer is. That's what a bishop is, a shepherd. Be shepherds. Be shepherds. Feed the flock of God. You see, I can give you many Bible verses that show you that these terms, the term elder, the term bishop, the term pastor, the term overseer, were used interchangeably because they're speaking of the same office. Unlike Mr. Ellis, who has six levels of prelature, who come from the pit of hell, because he's got presiding bishop one, number one, diocesan bishop two, coadjutor bishop three, suffragan bishop four, auxiliary bishop five, and overseer six. Well, who gave him the authority? Who made him the head of the church? Who made him the head of the church? Well, he's become a law unto himself. And as becoming a law unto himself, he is brought into the African-American church, dimensions of Roman Catholic canon law, and dimensions of Anglican canon law. And he's produced a smorgasbord here. He's produced Episcopal slop, and he's serving it up. Well, let's listen to what Paul says now to the Ephesian elders.
which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears.
There you have it. There you have it. He's warning these pastors. He's warning these bishops, elders, overseers. And notice, there isn't one who's in charge. He's speaking to all of them as equals. He's speaking, and these elders slash bishops slash pastors slash overseers, they're all in one church. They're in one church. There's no hierarchy. They're equals. They share in preaching. They share in teaching. They share in watching. They share in feeding the flock. There's no hierarchy. There's no big boss. There's no pope. There's no archbishop to report to. There's no presiding bishop who has under him six other gophers. There's none of that. Mr. Ellis, we're waiting. Where are you, Mr. Ellis? Mr. Ellis, can you hear me? Call us at 646-564-9730. Mr. Ellis, can you reach out? Please educate us, Mr. Ellis. Please instruct us. I don't have the education that you have, Mr. Ellis. I haven't had the schooling. I don't have the doctorates that you have, Mr. Ellis. Can you please put me in my place? I beg you to put me in my place. I don't want to be a heretic. I don't want to split the church. I don't want to talk foolishness. So please correct me. Please enlighten me. Oh, enlightened one. Please, please. I beg of you, come on this broadcast. Show me the error of my ways, please. Because according to you, you're a guide. You are a guide. Here you are telling us how you're a guide.
Why is the Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops important? The question, why is it important?
He doesn't even know. He does it. He's looking up in the air, seeing if someone who took the piece of paper he's supposed to read. He doesn't even know.
It is important to the ongoing life of the Holiness Pentecostal movement as we know it.
No, it's not important because Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." We don't need the Joint College. What we need is Jesus. Read John 15:1, Mr. Ellis. We don't need the Joint College of highfalutin, high nose, high brow, high hats. No, we don't. We need lowly Jesus. We don't need your six levels of prelature. We don't need your episcopal babble. We don't need a tower of episcopacy that soars into the sky of nowhere. No, we don't need that junk. But please, come on the broadcast. Educate me, please, Mr. Ellis. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. I don't want to go where heretics will be sent. Please, save my soul. Enlighten me. Open my eyes. Be merciful upon me, a heretic. But here's more from Mr. Ellis.
In that it provides for our community a similar ethos as does Lambeth. For Anglicanism, we may not impact the entire church community, but we will and can impact any disenfranchised segment of the church. The Joint College is important because there is a continuing need for Episcopal training for African-American reformations that subscribe to the Episcopal style of leadership. The Joint College brings fresh sunshine of knowledge to a perpetually disenfranchised segment of the church. However, it is not so much knowledge that it destroys the fervor that is distinctive of the African American heritage or experience. For example, the office of the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus is titular to the denominations contiguous to the college because it only provides moral and spiritual authority and not constitutional authority. That is to say, my office is intended to be a roadmap and not a law.
See, his office as Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus, in other words, his office as chief stooge of Rome, is to be a roadmap. And where is he leading people back to? To Rome. Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus just means head stooge, head jackass, head in the hoochstand. That's all it means. That's all it means. That's all it. Where can you find Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus? Where, Mr. Ellis? Can you give us a text of scripture? Yes, he's a roadmap, but he's leading you back to St. Peter's Basilica. He's leading you back to Papal Rome. He's leading you back to Basilique, the serpent. Notice Basilique. And you'll discover that in my book, Nehushtan Church Bishops, Basilique. The serpent with the crown. That's why it's called St. Peter's, not Basilique, but St. Peter's Basilica. It's the snake pit from where all papal snakes come from. Wait till you read my book, Draconian Tsunami. This is why Mr. Ellis won't call the broadcast. This is why he won't enlighten me. This is why he won't come on and talk. Because I'll make an example of him. I'll show everyone how stupid and asinine he is. With all of his supposed doctorates from who knows where he got them. Well, yeah, he's a roadmap. He's a roadmap back to Rome. Now, here's a video called The Spiritual Cost of Church Hierarchy. The Spiritual Cost of Church Hierarchy. Listen to this. It's only 4 minutes and 46 seconds long.
When exploring these various Bible passages about hierarchy, it's very difficult to avoid the obvious question. If hierarchy is indeed the foundation for spiritual authority in the church, why is there no clear explanation of it anywhere in the New Testament?
Nowhere. Nowhere can you find presiding bishop. Nowhere can you find diocesan or ordinary bishop. Nowhere can you find coadjutor bishop. Nowhere can you find suffragan bishop. Nowhere can you find auxiliary bishop. Nowhere can you find this form of overseer as it's been corrupted by the Roman Catholic. You can't find that. You can't find overseer number 6 in the Bible. You can't find it. Can't find it.
When exploring these various Bible passages about hierarchy, it's very difficult to avoid the obvious question. If hierarchy is indeed the foundation for spiritual authority in the church, why is there no clear explanation of it anywhere in the New Testament? Like Jethro's explanation to Moses of the hierarchical system of judges and its function, or Samuel's explanation to the Israelites of the hierarchical kingship and its costs. Instead, we're left to construct a model of church hierarchy from very debatable interpretations of this verse over here in light of that verse over there, and so on. Why? Of course, the common rationalization for finding no explicit model of church hierarchy is that the Bible doesn't want to spell it out because there's no wrong way to do church. But if that were true, then that would include a church without a hierarchy. Yet for some reason, we still insist a church without a hierarchy is unscriptural. So what we really mean is, there's no wrong way to do church, except without some sort of hierarchy, even though that hierarchy isn't clearly defined anywhere in the New Testament. So how do we explain this glaring contradiction? Well, some people have told me that there are plenty of verses about hierarchy in the church. Then they cite verse after verse about church leadership and spiritual authority. But these verses talk about authority, not hierarchy. If you think those two things are synonymous, we can untangle that knot when we get into videos about spiritual authority and discipleship in the church. For now, it's enough to say that even though there are verses that speak of church authority, there is still no clear explanation of one position over another, a model of who reports to whom, unless you connect some dots that simply aren't there. Of course, you could also point a finger at me saying, "Hey, you're doing the same thing we are, taking an implication from a verse here and connecting it to an inference there to try to build an argument against hierarchy." For example, when Jesus spoke about the authority of the community, was he specifically contradicting Jethro's hierarchy? Maybe, maybe not. So that could actually make a good counterpoint, except for one thing. The reason the New Testament doesn't explicitly say anything against church hierarchy is because, as I've already mentioned, it doesn't discuss church hierarchy at all. And that's because hierarchy was never part of the original discussions about church. And why not? Well, it's really just common sense. After all, if I were writing a cookbook, I wouldn't list all the ingredients not to add to a recipe. Ah, but wait. So, then if there's no explicit warning against hierarchy, doesn't that mean we can add it to the church? Yes, we can, and we have, for about 1700 years, in fact. But at what cost? Remember, God warned the Israelites that installing a man-made kingship would cost them the best of their livestock, the best of their crops, along with the best of their people, because the king would appropriate all these things for himself. And that's really all I'm saying. Although God might allow us to add hierarchy to the church all day long, just as he allowed the Israelites to add their coveted kingship, it comes at an enormous cost.
And the cost is always financial. Let me add that. The cost is fine. Because look, when you have a pastor who's pharaonic, if you have a pastor who's a pharaoh type, well, what does he do? Well, a pharaoh, the very word pharaoh, means the dude, the guy, the man who lives in the big house. So he's expecting, since he's pharaoh, since he's the senior shepherd, since he is the one who decrees and declares, he's the one who says, "So let it be written, so let it be done," like Yul Brynner in the Ten Commandments. Since he's that kind of a guy, then that means that everything gets appropriated, most of the money gets appropriated for him to live in the big house. Because that's what Pharaoh means. The guy, that's the one who lives in the mansion. Well, when you go to most of our African-American churches, most of the pastors drive in. Most of the people come in on public transportation or in some Humpty. They come in some jacked-up car, or they walk from the projects, or they walk in from where they live. But the pastor's driving in the Bentley, and he drives off in a Bentley with the offerings. And what does he drive off to? His gated community. Why? Because he's a pharaoh. So there is hierarchy, but at what expense? At great expense. And then you have, it's not just the money that he takes. It's not just that you have to celebrate his birthday only and the first lady's birthday only. It's not that you have to celebrate that their birthdays are highlighted each and every year. But then also, my dear brothers and sisters, there are members who go to the pastor's house to clean and mop for him and to do his laundry and to take care of their kids. That's right. They have actual house Negroes, house servants. And then those who don't get to go to the big house to do work for the pastor free of charge, then you have the field Negroes. Those are the ones who go out into the workplace and bring back the tithes and offerings to keep the monstrosity of hierarchy going. There's a spiritual cost to hierarchy. There's a financial cost to hierarchy. There's a human resource cause. I told you how each pharaoh had 100,000 people at a time building pyramids, which took 40 years to make. Think about that. You enslave 100,000 people to make something that will, it's a building, it's a 40-year building project. In which, now remember, you have to feed these people who, because if you don't feed them, so all of the country's money, all of the country's resources, you have a great, I mean, because look, you're just not hiring the people who work on the pyramid. You just don't have 100,000 people working on the pyramid, but those 100,000 people need cooks and bakers. You read your history. It was at great cost to build these pyramids, just like today, at great cost, are people spending money to build these monstrosity of churches that then the banks come back and repossess because it cannot be maintained. And all that money and all that effort and all that work and all those bake sales and chicken fries and fish fries, all of that goes down the toilet because you're following some insane pharaoh with his episcopal order and his episcopal structure. Oh, there's a great cost to hierarchy.
After all, if I were writing a cookbook, I wouldn't list all the ingredients not to add to a recipe. Ah, but wait. So, then if there's no explicit warning against hierarchy, doesn't that mean we can add it to the church? Yes, we can, and we have, for about 1,700 years, in fact.
And that reference, when he says we have been catering to hierarchy for 1,700 years, he's talking about the Roman Catholic Church. It started with Constantine in the year 313. Started with Constantine in the year 313. Yes, for 1,700 years, we have been building this pyramid called episcopacy. This pyramid has taken 1,700 years to build. 1,700 years. And the building goes on at a great cost. A great cost. Can you imagine you being in the church for 40 years, building your pastor's vision, and your pastor's vision is hooey, is nonsense, is utter fool. To have him living like a king so that he can have a car that looks like a plane and it has little gadgets and, you know, he's enjoying his new toy. So he can have his Knight Rider car so that he can have his Bentley. Or his BMW, or whatever it is that he wants to have. Whatever this prima donna wants, the church gets. Poor people coming to church on public transportation, taking a public bus or some other means of public transportation to get to church, but the guy rolls up in a Bentley, bought and paid for by poor church members.
But at what cost? Remember, God warned the Israelites that installing a man-made kingship would cost them the best of their livestock, the best of their crops, along with the best of their people, because the king would appropriate all these things for himself. And that's really all I'm saying. Although God might allow us to add hierarchy to the church all day long, just as he allowed the Israelites to add their coveted kingship, it comes at an enormous cost. First, it adds a level of separation between us and our God. Just as Israel's installation of a king was a rejection of God's kingship, installing man-made positions of authority above ourselves in the church is simply a rejection of Christ's headship of his church.
Beautifully put. When you have a presiding bishop who takes the place of Jesus, that's it. He takes the place of Jesus. You start looking to him, and that's why I wrote the book Nehushtan Church Bishops, because these bishops now become idols, and you have to worship them, and you have to bow and kiss their ring. That's why I wrote the book Nehushtan Church Bishops, because they become an idol, and you wind up worshiping them.
Installing man-made positions of authority above ourselves in the church is simply a rejection of Christ's headship of his church. And second, it hinders our congregation's spiritual growth because true pastoring is spiritual parenting, and that happens only in a family, not in a hierarchy. Because a family is a social group that's good for raising sons and daughters, and a hierarchy is a social system that's only good for ruling subordinates.
And I would add to that, for ruling subordinates and creating slaves. You have house Negroes and you have field Negroes. And that's what you're doing. It's not a family now. It's a plantation. It's not a home. It's a plantation. Now, when you look at your bishop who got his big house on your back, can you, and mind you, on the IRS rolls, it appears like the church owns it. Can you roll up in there? Can you roll up in there and say, hey, you know, can I, this is, the church owns this. I'm a member of the church. I'm one of the children of the church. I'm a child of God. Can I roll up in here? Oh, he's, now we're not talking about a little, look, I don't expect you to roll up. I don't expect you to roll up and ask a pastor who has a little tiny parsonage if you can go in there and squeeze in with his family. I don't expect, but these guys, we're talking about guys with the mansions now. They have mansions. They have 20-room mansions with 20 bathrooms, those kind of mansions. You think they're going to let you roll up in there and say, you can have one of the rooms? No, that's not happening.
If you like this video,
that's not going to happen. Well, Mr. Ellis, here's the number again. The number here is 646-564-9730. 646-564-9730. Mr. Ellis, can you call us? Can you call me? Can you straighten me out? Can you give me a spanking? Can you put me in my place? Can you take me to the woodshed? Can you teach me a lesson? Please, Mr. Ellis, please, spare not the rod. Please, Mr. Ellis, correct me. But he can't. So where did Mr. Ellis get all this stuff? If he got six orders of prelature, where did he get this? And if the office of overseer has become distorted, where did he get this distorted version, this distorted template? Well, he got it from Rome. Rome corrupts everything. Papal Rome corrupts everything. Papal Rome is the chief inventress of everything that is confusing. Papal Rome distorts everything Christ gave the church. So, my brothers and sisters, I would argue that Mr. Ellis's book is wrongly entitled. Mr. Ellis is not a roadmap per se. He's not a roadmap. Mr. Ellis is not a roadmap. He's a gopher. He's a gopher of Papal Rome. He's simply a stooge of Papal Rome. And he must do as Rome says. You see, Mr. Ellis and all the members of the Joint College of Bishops are simply doing as the childhood game, do you remember the game Simple Simon? Remember, the teacher would get in the gym, and all of us would be lined up, ready to play the game Simple Simon said, and the teacher would say, Simple Simon said, put your right hand on your head, and you would put your right hand on your head. Simple Simon said, raise your left leg, and you would raise your left leg, and you would just play, and then... And now remember, you can only do things when Simple Simon said them. Simple Simon. No, notice, Simple Simon. Retarded Simon. Lobotomized Simon. So Simple Simon said, do this. In other words, when a person is called simple, simple-minded, it means they're imbecilic. You're an imbecile. You're a retard. You're a moron. That's Simple Simon. Simple Simon said, do this. Simple Simon said, do that. Now, the way you got eliminated from the game is every time Simple Simon said do something and you did it, you were safe. But the moment the teacher says do this and you know, put your left leg, raise your left, and you would raise it, you're out of the game because Simple Simon, it didn't start out, the phrase didn't start out with Simple Simon. Well, that's why Mr. Ellis is in such good favors with Rome. This is why he's in such good standing with Rome. This is why Mr. Ellis constantly takes pilgrimages to Rome, and those pilgrimages to Rome are recorded by newspapers, and because Mr. Ellis loves to give interviews every time he goes to Rome. He loves to talk about what he learned from Rome and how he's enjoying his stay at Rome and how much he enjoys the company of the Pope and how the Pope is such a man of God. I mean, how do you think he became Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus? Remember, you can't be a Metropolitan unless the Pope makes you one. You can't be an Archiepiscopus unless the Pope makes you one. You see, since Mr. Ellis has been playing the Simple Simon game, and he's been copying everything Rome tells him to do, because he only does what Simple Simon says. He only does what Rome tells him to do. And he's increased in favor, and he sits on top of the black or African-American pyramid. It's Mr. Ellis. So for Mr. Ellis and all of you Simple Simons there at the Joint College of African-American Bishops, I want to close this program with this song, and this ought to make you happy, Mr. Ellis, and all you jackass bishops and the Houston bishops and draconian bishops from the Joint College of African American asinine hee-hawing bishops. This little song ought to make you happy. And my dear brothers and sisters, I'll be back tomorrow with Proposition Number 51. Proposition Number 51. And Mr. Ellis, a last word to you. Simple Simon said, call this broadcast tomorrow, Mr. Ellis. Call this broadcast tomorrow. For you, Mr. Ellis, and your group of clowns, here's this song. Simon says. In other words, put the Roman cassock on.
Shake them all about.
In other words, put on the pectoral cross.
Do it when Simon says.
Put the scarlet slippers on.
And you will never be out.
As long as you play the game that Rome wants you to play, you'll never be out. You'll never be out of favor. You'll stay in good favor with Rome as long as you continue to do what Simple Simon said. And my brothers and sisters, Simple Simon is not Simon Peter. Simple Simon is not Simon Peter. It's Rome. And as long as J. Delano Ellis and his College of Clown Bishops continue to do what Simple Simon tells them to do, they'll be in favor. They'll be in favor with men, but out of favor with Almighty God.
Put your hands on your